Turn, please, to 1 Samuel, chapter 25. And in the message tonight, we're going to seek to take the chapter in its entirety, although we're not going to read it all. And so we do encourage you to do that at a later time if you haven't already done that today. 1 Samuel 25, and we'll read from the verse 1. 1 Samuel 25 and the verse 1. And Samuel died, and all the Israelites were gathered together and lamented him, and buried him in his house at Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. There was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel. The man was very great, and the greatness is explained in what follows. And he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. And so the greatness was in his possessions, in his farm business. Verse 3, now the name of the man was Nabal, or foolish, and the name of his wife Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance, but the man was churlish and evil in his doings, and he was off the house of Caleb. And David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his sheep. David sent out 10 young men. David said unto the young men, get you up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name. And thus shall ye say to him that liveth in prosperity, peace be to thee, and peace be to thine house, and peace be unto all that thou hast. And now I have heard that thou hast shearers. Now thy shepherds which were with us, we hurt them not, neither was there aught missing unto them all the while they were in Carmel. Ask the young men, and they will show thee. Wherefore, let the young men find favour in thine eyes, for we will come in a good day. Give, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh to thine hand unto thy servants and to thy son David. When David's young men came, they spake to Nabal according to all those words in the name of David, and ceased. And so David explained, or the servants explained on David's behalf, how he and his servants had offered protection to Nabal's servants and their flocks. And since this was a time of feasting, during this time of shearing, David was requesting that some gift would be given to him in order for the sustenance of he and his men. But Nabal rebuffed those servants. He spoke very disparagingly about David. And when the servants then came back with that word to David about what these, about what, or sorry, when the servants came back to David about what Nabal had said, David was wounded. He was filled with anger. And it was his plan then to go out and destroy all the men that were associated with the house of Nabal. But Abigail, this wife of Nabal, she intervened, and so she prepared a sizable gift. We read about that in verse 18, 200 loaves, 2 bottles of wine, and 5 sheep ready dressed, and 5 measures of parched corn, and 100 clusters of raisins, 200 cakes of figs, and led the Manasses. And so it was indeed a great gift that she very quickly organized, and so she made her way to meet David. And we'll read then again from verse 23. Verse 23. When Abigail saw David, she hasted and lighted off the ass and fell before David on her face and bowed herself to the ground and fell at his feet and said, upon me, my Lord, upon me, let this iniquity be. And let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience, and hear the words of thine handmaid. Let not my lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal. For as his name is, so is he. Nabal, foolish is his name, and folly is with him. But I, thine handmaid, saw not the young men of my lord whom thou didst send. Now therefore, my lord, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholding thee from coming to shed blood, and from avenging thyself with thine own hand, now let thine enemies and they that seek evil to my lord be as Nabal. And now this blessing which thine handmaid hath brought unto my lord, let it even be given unto the young men that follow my lord. I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid, for the Lord will certainly make my lord a sure house, because my lord findeth the battles of the Lord. And evil hath not been found in thee all thy days. Yet a man is risen to pursue thee, to seek thy soul. But the soul of my lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God, and the souls of thine enemies, them shall he sling out as out of the middle of a sling. And it shall come to pass, when the Lord shall have done to my lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning thee, and shall have appointed thee ruler over Israel, that this shall be no grief unto thee, nor offence of heart unto my lord, either that thou hast shed blood causeless, or that my lord hath avenged himself. But when the Lord shall have dealt well with my lord, then remember thine handmaid. David said to Abigail, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me. And blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou, which hast kept me this day from coming to shed blood, and from avenging myself with mine own hand. For in very deed, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, which hath kept me back from hurting thee, except thou hast tasted and come to meet me, surely there had not been left unto Nabal by morning light any that pisseth against the wall. So David received of her hand that which she had brought him, and said unto her, Go up in peace to thine house. See, I have hearkened to thy voice, and have accepted thy person. And Abigail came to Nabal. Behold, he held a feast in his house, like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunken. Wherefore she told him nothing less or more until the morning light. But it came to pass in the morning, when the wine was gone out of Nabal, that his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him, and he became as a stone. And it came to pass about 10 days after that the Lord smote Nabal, that he died. When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, Blessed be the Lord that hath pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal, and hath kept his servant from evil. For the Lord hath returned the wickedness of Nabal upon his own head. David sent and communed with Abigail to take her to him to wife. We'll end there at the end of verse 39, and we know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his own precious truth. We'll turn again, please, in our Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 25. 1 Samuel chapter 25. And our text this evening is in verse 32. Although, as I mentioned at the Bible reading, I want to really take all of the chapter into account. It would be nice to take two or three messages out of this, but if we do that, then these messages in David will be exceedingly long. So we're trying to press on. So verse 32, 1 Samuel 25, 32. And David said to Abigail, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me. We'll come before the Lord together, please, in prayer. We need the Lord's help as we come to the Lord's word. Let us seek the Lord's face in prayer, please. Our gracious Father, how we do give thee thanks for the scriptures of truth. Lord, we do pray that these words that are before us will be a fresh blessing to us tonight. And words perhaps that we are familiar with. Lord, we pray that it will be something fresh. Lord, that each one of us might be strengthened, that our confidence in the Lord will be renewed through our meditation upon these words. Grant that mighty and filling of the Holy Spirit of God, both to preach and hear the word, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. How broken David must have been to have heard the news that we read off at the beginning of chapter 5, the news of the death of Samuel, the old prophet. David would, from this day forward, miss the opportunity to go to Samuel for counsel. From this day forward, David would miss the faithful prayers of Samuel. Remember how years before Samuel, speaking to the nation, had said, "God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you." And I have no doubt that from the day that Samuel anointed David, that Samuel had faithfully prayed for God's anointed. David would now miss those faithful prayers. And perhaps it is that which ties the death of Samuel with the remainder of the chapter 25. That Samuel, having departed, that David immediately felt the loss of those faithful prayers of Samuel. It is a reminder to us that a godly generation is needed who will pray. And for many of the old Samuels, those that recognized the sin in prayerlessness, many of those old prayer warriors have gone to glory. And I believe the Church of Christ, and certainly the Church of Christ in Australia in our time, is suffering the consequences of that. Our weakness is largely attributed to that, and therefore we need a new generation of faithful men and women of prayer. Now, the early part of this chapter, that is the verses that follow the account of Samuel's death, the early part of the chapter, it may come to us as something of a surprise. For the last time, as we looked at chapter 24, we see David there as a man who was cool in the face of pressure, a man that was calm and collected, a man that exercised much patience and restraint. When he was faced with the danger of Saul coming into the cave where he and his men were hiding, David committed the whole matter of justice for Saul into the hands of the Lord. But how quickly David seemed to change. And the David that we read of in the first half of 1 Samuel chapter 25, it seems almost an entirely different character than the one we read of in 1 Samuel chapter 24. And lest we're too quick to judge, we ought to see that in ourselves, that there is more than one character, as it were, within ourselves. What we are today is not necessarily what we will be tomorrow. What happened was that David and his men had granted some protection to this great farmer Nabal. They had been something like security guards. And during that time then, when these 600 men were with David, they had not been idle, but here was one area in which they had been busy, granting protection. And here is one place where they had been granting protection. And it came then to shearing time, which was not only a time when the farmers would draft help in from the neighbours to help with this work, but it's also a season of hospitality. And David then, not unreasonably, sent some of his men requesting that perhaps some gift might be given to them. And no particular demands were made. He didn't specify exactly what was wanted. He made an open request. The reaction that David's servants received, it was certainly not one that they had been expecting. Nabal was a very foolish man, so different from Caleb, his forefather. Remember Caleb, that a man, that godly man from the era of Joshua. But Nabal was nothing like Caleb. Nabal likened David to a breakaway servant. And that was certainly a very unfair description. David was no breakaway servant. In effect, he had been cast out by a bloodthirsty king. But the men of David seemed to take that rebuff well. But when they relayed it to David, David certainly did not take it well. And for that rebuff, that remark that David was like a breakaway servant, David was so distressed about it that he was determined to shed blood, and that every man that was associated with Nabal would be destroyed with Nabal. And David did rightly point out at the end of verse 21 that Nabal had requited him evil for good. You'll read that at the end of verse 21. But surely, while David was right in saying that Nabal had returned evil for the good that David had done, this reaction of David's was an overreaction. It was a reaction of the flesh. And David was beginning to behave more like Saul than the David we read of earlier, the David who behaved himself wisely. And that is why I say that we could hardly recognize this as the same David from chapter 24. But the Lord in his mercy intervened, and Abigail, Nabal's wife, prepared goods to bring them to David that vengeance would then be averted. And we come then to these great words in verse 32, where David says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me." And David here is testifying then of the Lord's intervention. And tonight I want us to think then about the Lord's sovereign intervention at Carmel. Just at the moment when David could have made a great mess of his own life, the Lord sovereignly intervened. So we're looking then at the Lord's sovereign intervention at Carmel. I want to think first of all of the Lord's recruitment of Abigail. The Lord's recruitment of Abigail. In this chapter, Abigail stands as a great testimony of true godly character. I'm sure you're all familiar with those beautiful words in Proverbs 31, where you have a description of the virtuous woman. And here, surely, Abigail is a beautiful biblical description of that virtuous woman, the one whose price is beyond rubies. And while Nabal lived out his name, the fool, Abigail certainly lived out that beauty of character in this chapter. Now, in verse 3, we read about Nabal, Now the name of the man was Nabal. At the end of the verse 3, he was churlish and evil in his doings. He was off the house of Caleb. He was churlish and evil in his doings. Now certainly, as we read through the chapter, we can see that that's exactly what he was. He was churlish. He was evil in his doings. And the servants in this house knew what type of a man he was. Because when the servants came to Abigail, they were saying to Abigail, "There's no point in us trying to reason with your husband. He's so stubborn." And they were saying to Abigail, "If anything is going to happen, you must do something." And surely what that suggests to us is that Abigail had faced situations like this before in their marriage. And Abigail had resolved situations like this before in their marriage. But what a marriage this was. Abigail, a God-fearing lady, a God-knowing lady, a lady who could discern the times. In verse 3, it speaks of her as a woman of good understanding. And certainly that is illustrated later in the chapter. A beautiful countenance. And we could think of a young man today, a young Christian man seeking a godly lady. Abigail, it would be the type of lady, surely, that he would be looking for. A lady of good understanding, but at the same time, beautiful. At the same time, hard working. Everything that a young man could look for surely was displayed here in Abigail. And yet she had been landed in the most difficult of marriages imaginable. Married to this brutish man, Nabal. And yet, this was the lady that the Lord would take and use to bring this terrible situation under control. Now remember, David was out to destroy the man. That's very graphically described in our authorized version on how the words are translated as far as the men are concerned. But the men were to be destroyed. And so isn't it fitting then that the one that would go out to halt David was a woman? And maybe as he was intent there on making his way to Nabal, I'm sure he took it as a bit of a surprise. First of all, that someone was coming in the donkey, but then it was a woman. He couldn't do anything to destroy her. The Lord certainly had moved Abigail's heart. Remember how the servant had come, and the servant had said, "Well, there's no point in us speaking to him. He's such a man of Belial, such a brutish man. But you should know what to do." And the Lord had certainly given her what to do. And she came to David. She did act very wisely. In verse 23, we read of how submissive she was. "When Abigail saw David, she hasted and lighted off the ass and fell before David on her face." Now, she was going to speak very strong words to David. And yet, just like we saw David himself last week bowing before Saul, this is what she does. She bows in great humility, and she speaks of him as "my Lord, upon me, my Lord." So she came in this submissive spirit, and she took then the blame for the situation that had arisen. In verse 24, she fell at his feet and said, "Upon me, my Lord, upon me let this iniquity be. And let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience." Verse 25, "Let not, my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal. For as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him." Notice these words then. "But I, thine handmaid, saw not the young men of my Lord whom thou didst send." So Abigail is saying that what has arisen is really my fault.
When your servants came, I didn't see them. And so because I didn't see them, no gift has been prepared. Now, Abigail, you could have changed the words slightly around and the implication would have been very different. In fact, if perhaps it had been us who was speaking here, we might have said something like this: when your servants came, they didn't come and talk to me. If she had put it that way, she would have been blaming the servants. But she went out of her way to not blame the servants, but to blame herself. When the servants came, I didn't see them. Many times today when people apologize, they're not really apologizing at all. I'm sure you've heard something like this: I am sorry you took offense at what I said. And it seems like an apology, but what the person really is saying is, it's your fault for taking offense. I will take no blame for what I have said. And they might as well not have made the apology at all. Or maybe sometimes you hear this in the media when politicians speak. They say something like, mistakes were made. But it's very vague as to where mistakes were made, and they're certainly not saying, I did wrong. Well, Abigail was different. She took the blame for what had arisen, and she was wise in doing that, for it brought about this situation where David's heart would be open to hear what she would have to say. But then thirdly, in her wisdom, she made restitution. She gave the gifts. And I'm sure what Abigail brought, which we mentioned earlier in the Bible reading, what a great gift it was. What Abigail brought surely must have been greater than what David had ever expected. So when David first of all sent out those 10 men, I'm presuming he didn't expect to receive the great gift that Abigail brought. How amazing it was that Abigail was able to prepare such a gift so quickly. Again, surely that's an indication both of her talent and also of the wealth of this particular family. Now, her gift was more than merely providing for the physical needs of David and his men. This was a gift of restitution. And as she then was saying that there's fault lies with me, that I didn't know that the man had come, and therefore I didn't immediately give what was needed for you, David, and your men. She acknowledges that David was right to take offense. She then seeks to make restitution in the giving of this gift. Now, the principle of restitution is one that has been largely discarded in our time, even among God's people. And we don't have time to turn to it this afternoon. But that principle of restitution was very much enshrined in the Old Testament law. And it's a principle, I believe, that carries into the New Testament. I would encourage you to read later Exodus chapter 22. And in that chapter, Exodus 22, it shows us very clearly that when wrong is done, an apology is often not enough. When wrong is done, an apology is often not enough. That at times there is to be a form of restitution. And surely that is a principle that Abigail grasped in this particular chapter, and so she brought this gift. But then in her wisdom, she also spoke as one who was aware that David was to be king. And so here was Abigail, presumably a stay-at-home wife, one who had authority over the servants there, working in the house. But while she stayed at home, she was not ignorant of the issues in the nation. And while some perhaps were following after Saul, she had discerned
that David was God's man. And she had discerned that Saul was behaving foolishly. If you look at verse 29, yet a man, and the man that she's speaking of is the one that's still on the throne, yet a man has risen to pursue thee and to seek thy soul, but the soul of my Lord David, the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God, and the souls of thine enemies, them shall he sling out as out of the middle of a sling. And I wonder, as she mentioned the sling there, was she alluding right back to the incident with Goliath? And here then was a woman, she understood, excuse me, the times. Now, as we think of Abigail coming, surely we have to commend her for her courage. The servant had told her very clearly that David was angry. And here I believe we have one of the most godly ladies in Scripture. Surely she ranks with Mary that anointed the Lord, or Mary Magdalene. And here this godly lady came with great courage before an angry man, David. The Lord, in his sovereignty, recruited Abigail to be his servant in this particular matter. Some have asked, was Abigail right to go to David without the knowledge of Nabal? So she didn't go to her husband and say to her husband, would it be possible for me to go and give David these gifts? The reason why she didn't go to Nabal was because she knew he would stubbornly refuse. And not only that, she knew that if he stubbornly refused, that Nabal would be dead. So in her wisdom, she knew that before the Lord on this unique occasion, she should not go to Nabal, but she should go straight to David. And that is why in Ephesians 5:22 it says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. The key to submission is a submission first unto the Lord. And as Abigail kept that principle in view, she knew then what was the right thing to do in this particular circumstance. But we'll move on then to see, secondly, that there was the Lord's restraint upon David. So the Lord's recruitment of Abigail, now secondly, the Lord's restraint upon David. Now Abigail did speak of how she believed the Lord would restrain David in verse 26. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholding thee from coming to shed blood. But as David begins to speak, he speaks of how the Lord very definitely had restrained him. In verse 33, blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou which hast kept me this day, and kept me from coming to shed blood. Then verse 34, for in very deed, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, which hath kept me back from hurting thee. And then in verse 39, and towards the middle of the verse, David says, and hath kept his servant from evil. Now the word kept back, kept from, in verse 33, 34, 39. These are all different Hebrew words, but they are what we call synonyms. They're all different Hebrew words, but a very similar meaning. And all of them bring out this idea of restraint. One of them is the word that is used of Abimelech back in Genesis chapter 20. Remember how the Lord said to Abimelech that he had withheld Abimelech from sinning, that is, from sinning against Sarah. And sometimes the Lord's restraint is of the ungodly. And how glad we are of that restraint the Lord puts upon the ungodly. A
I believe, continually in our witness for the Lord in the city. We see the Lord doing that. Where there are those who would love to rise up in vengeance against a witness for the Lord's name, but the Lord very unusually restrains them, as he did Abimelech. But in this case, the Lord restrained his servant, and evidently that's what is in our interest to think about tonight. How the Lord restrains us. There are times when, like David, our fleshly passions rise up. Anger can take hold of our hearts, our blood boils, and like David, in an instant we almost lose all perspective. Wasn't that like what happened to Moses? That time when he was to speak to the rock, the children of Israel murmured. We can understand Moses, but his temper flared. Sinful passions took over, and all focus and perspective were gone. But in this chapter, in order to prevent David from bringing destruction upon himself, as David's passions burned, the Lord restrained him. Because the Lord took this lady, a lady of means and yet a lady of humility. She was, in this occasion, the Lord's messenger to restrain him from bringing devastating consequences upon himself. Now you think of how we read here of how Abigail could see that David was the Lord's anointed. Now Abigail could see that Saul had lost all credibility. Now, if David had been permitted to go on in his temper in this chapter and had been permitted to destroy Nabal and then all of the men that were associated with his household just because of some foolish words of Nabal, surely David's credibility would have been gone. His integrity would have been so undermined. So the Lord restrained him. And how great a blessing it is, brothers and sisters, that the Lord restrains you and I. Sometimes, not necessarily through a preacher, but through some Abigail that the Lord brings our way. And one thing that we must say in David's defense in this chapter and elsewhere is that he willingly did take this reproof. He didn't argue against Abigail. He didn't undermine her because she was a woman, but he received her word as a word from God. I remember that occasion later in David's life when Nathan came to reprove David for his sin concerning that whole scene with Uriah and Bathsheba. And David on that occasion very willingly submitted himself to the prophet of God. And it's the same here. Though Abigail was not a prophet, nonetheless, he submitted himself to the word that this lady brought. And he recognized, this is God's word for me. I wonder if I had been David in 1 Samuel 25, would I have argued with Abigail? I wonder, would I have said, did you know, Abigail, you're absolutely right. As we commend David for that, we have to say then he was a very different man from Nabal. Nabal was stubborn. None of his servants could ever reason with him. But David was meek. He was humble. And oh, that we would have that heart. So often we do emulate him in the sense, we do copy him in the sense of the temper. But oh, that we would emulate him in this way, this gentleness of heart, this receptive heart. And how often have we thanked the Lord for people like Abigail that the Lord has sent our way to humble us
to reprove us.
And surely our prayer ought to be tonight, as we sang earlier in Psalm 19, keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins.
Or the words there could be translated, keep back thy servant from arrogance. Keep back thy servant from pride. Surely that is one of the great enemies of the child of God, our pride, our arrogance.
And people come and they try to reason with us, but we can't be reasoned with because we're so arrogant.
Praise God here for the Lord's restraint upon David.
So thinking upon the Lord's sovereign intervention, there was this, the Lord's recruitment of Abigail, the Lord's restraint upon David. And then I want to see, finally, the Lord's repayment upon Nabal.
The Lord's repayment upon Nabal. For in verse 39, David is still blessing the Lord. Remember how he begins that song of praise in verse 32, blessed be the Lord God of Israel. And so he continues this song of praise in verse 39. When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, blessed be the Lord that hath pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal, and hath kept his servant from evil. The Lord hath returned the wickedness of Nabal upon his own head. It wasn't what we read of here, the thing that we were considering last time, Romans chapter 12, verse 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Vengeance is God's. And here David, as he had been restrained, saw then the Lord mightily intervening, fulfilling his own word. And the Lord, as he has said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. As the Lord restrained David from returning vengeance, the Lord saw to it that vengeance indeed would be repaid upon Nabal. And so that evening when Abigail went back home, Nabal was in a drunken state. And the man who had no money to give to a poor man like David had all the wealth that was needed to throw a great party, a great drunken party. And I'm sure there was nothing unusual about that party. But what a miserable home this was for Abigail to live in from day to day, week to week, month to month, year to year. As an aside, Nabal had a very false sense of security. There he was, drinking away, and he had no sense that his life could have been taken that very day. It's a bit like Belshazzar, that night that he was to be slain in a drunken state. The devil does give a false sense of security. But when Abigail came into the house and she saw her husband in that drunken state, she didn't try to reason with him. She knew there'd be absolutely no point to doing it that night. And so she went to bed. But the next morning she spoke to him. Verse 37. It came to pass in the morning, when the wine was gone out of Nabal, and his wife had told him all these things, so she explained what she had done. His wife had told him all these things, that his heart died within him, and he became as a stone. Many think that what Nabal suffered was something like a stroke. Now, the text is not absolutely definitive about this. What was it that actually brought about this stroke? I feel the sense is that as Nabal listened to what Abigail was saying, that his blood began to boil. His blood pressure was going through the roof. Why was that? Because he was so angry with Abigail that she had gone to David. And I can't be dogmatic about this, but to me the sense is that he didn't appreciate what Abigail had done. Instead of getting down in tears and saying, "How foolish a man I have been, bringing my family into danger," all that he can think of is that this enemy, David, had received such kindness from his wife. And in his great anger then, his heart died within him. He became as a stone. For 10 days then he lies there in a sorry state. And then we read that the Lord smote him and he died. But what is significant for our purposes this evening is are the words of verse 39. When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Blessed be the Lord." And when David heard that Nabal was dead, David began to praise the Lord. Psalm 58 verse 10 says, "The righteous shall rejoice when he seeth the vengeance." Now some would say that is Old Testament living, to rejoice over the destruction of an enemy. And they will say the New Testament teaches us that we are to love our enemies and pray for them. And that is certainly true. We are to love our enemies, we are to pray for them. But the Old Testament taught that as well. The Old Testament believers were to love their enemies and pray for them. Proverbs 24:17, "Rejoice not when thine enemy falleth. Let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth." David's rejoicing then was not so much in what happened to David. David's rejoicing was not so much in what happened to Nabal. But David's rejoicing was in the glory that had been brought to the Lord's name. Now that did involve the removal of Nabal in this particular occasion. But I personally believe David was not so much governed or motivated any longer by vengeance, but the glory of God. And what David was rejoicing in was that one who was an enemy, and more than an enemy of David, the very enemy of God, that God had dealt with his enemy as God saw fit. And as such then, David was not only rejoicing in an Old Testament sense, but in a New Testament sense as well. Because what happened here still happens today. Galatians 6 verse 7, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." And that night Nabal reaped as he had sowed. You remember how Nabal lived as a fool. That was the meaning of his name. How did he die? He certainly died as a fool. You think of how the news of this spread through the country, as people would have related various details of how Nabal died. I'm sure they would have said, "What a foolish man. He reaped what he had sown." He was described in this chapter as a son of Belial. And that has the sense of a worthless man. But in verse 17 it says, "He is such a man of Belial that a man cannot speak to." That a man cannot speak to. And the sense therefore says, he can't be reasoned with. But what was it like during those 10 days when Nabal was lying there in the bed in that sorry state in which he was in? There was no point in talking to him then. He couldn't respond. Nabal reaped what he had sowed. The name Belial, as is suggested, has the idea of worthlessness.
do you think in the end?
As Nabal was gone, his epitaph could have been this: a life wasted. Such a worthless man.
And as David then said, blessed be the Lord, it reminds me of what is going to happen when the Lord finally destroys his enemies.
He is dealing with his enemies in the present.
There certainly will be a most wonderful demonstration of that in the future. Revelation 18 speaks of the destruction of what is described in the book of Revelation as Babylon. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. I'm thinking of the destruction of that awful system. God's people will rejoice. Revelation 19, having seen that smoke that rises up from the destruction of Babylon, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And as God's enemies are destroyed, God's people will unite in this great song, Alleluia. They will praise God. And there are some professed Christians in our time, and they'll say, that doesn't sound very New Testament. Well, evidently they don't understand what the New Testament is. God's people will indeed rejoice in the destruction of all that opposes our God. And why is it New Testament? Because the great emphasis of the Bible in its entirety is the glory of our God. And anything that undermines the Lord's glory, it must be dealt with. It must be removed. And the Lord will see to it that his name is indeed defended and lifted up. You see, as Nabal spoke those words, while yes, David should not have responded perhaps in the way that he did, nonetheless, those words of Nabal, that David is just like a breakaway servant, they were an attack on the anointed of God. Doesn't that remind us of the words of foolish men and women today? Our city is full of Nabals who speak disparagingly concerning the beautiful Son of God. Today they may speak as Nabal, but if they continue to go on in that way, if they will be like Nabal, so stubborn that none can reason with them, then the Lord indeed will do to them as he did to Nabal. There will be that repayment. Vengeance is the Lord, he will repay. In the name of Christ, praise God, will indeed be honoured and glorified. Today as we lament how our Lord's name is despised, we look forward to that day when there will no single syllable be raised against him, but every tongue will confess the greatness of our lovely Lord. We trust the Lord will take his word tonight and use it to minister to all of our hearts.
Amen.